This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
I call it I Quit. And really, if I were to be honest with you, it fundamentally is a study of what the whole word repentance is about. But the problem is the word repent just gets us all jittery. And the challenge is that it's a really important word, and we have to get it right if we ever want to get our lives right. So I use I quit because, in one sense, repentance is fundamentally about quitting. And here's the deal. It's more than just about quitting sin. Although, if you're sinning and you're thinking about quitting, I would say go with that plan, okay? That's a good concept. But it's more than about sin. There are lots of things in our life that we may need to quit. Almost everybody has something that they're working with. Some of us need to, you know, quit refusing to forgive some people in our life. Some of us need to quit trying to manage other people's lives. Others of us need to quit spending money we don't have to impress people we don't know. Some of us need to, you know, quit harboring resentment. Others of us need to quit working and worrying so much about how we look, in spite of obvious negative evidence to the contrary. So, you know, we all have something we need to quit. You understand? And it's not always sin. Sometimes it's just stupid. But the truth of it is God is as opposed to stupid as he is to sin in our lives. See, the truth is God teaches us through his wisdom certain boundaries that we should set up. And those boundaries are not, you know, barriers to keep us from enjoying life. They're kind privileges that God gives to keep us centered in the circle of his joy. And so the more we learn about how to quit wisely, the more we learn how to live the wonderful life that God has granted to us. So what I've done is I've tried to sort of rough out what that word repent is. If you're here last week, I gave you four distinct words that come from the scripture, but are all translated by the single word repent in English. And if you can kind of think of them as sort of the four dimensions of what real repentance is about. Now, I'll just real quickly go through them so you get the idea. The first is we regret our decisions. That's the Hebrew word nacham, to feel sorry, to feel deep regret. And I think for most people, that they think that's what repentance is. And it is that, but is also more. So the second thing is not just regretting our decisions, but reversing our directions, which is the Hebrew word shuv, to turn around. It isn't just that we regret things. We've got to reverse. We've got to turn in a whole new direction. That's part of repentance as well. The other thing is we need to reason differently about our life. The Greek word metanoeo, to literally change our thinking. It's not enough for us to simply reverse direction. We need to have a new understanding of what life is fundamentally all about. And then the fourth component, to rely directly upon God, the Hebrew word kanah, to bow the knee in worship and submission. We don't really get to repentance until we not just turn away and turn, we need to turn towards God himself and submit to him. So those are the four dimensions of repentance. And what I want you to do is to, with me, learn a little bit more about what it is to quit. I want to make a bunch of quitters out of you, okay? But that won't happen unless I get you to quit one false belief. And I've listed that on the inside of the worship folder if you want to see it. And there's a single sheet there with three portions of scripture printed on it. It says, quit believing that you can change yourself. This is one of the most challenging ideas. And it's going to take some explanation. I'll try to take you through that. But you and I need to quit believing that we can change ourselves. So very important. So what I've done is I laid out three passages for you. I want to take a look at them, and I'll give some time to explain it. And in that, I hope I'll give you a little bit better understanding of what I'm talking about. So you've got that passage. Would you grab your pen or pencil? Because you're going to need it as we go through. I've got some blanks for you to crank. And then once you've got it, let's stand up, and we'll take a look at it together, okay? Start with this first very well-known, very famous passage, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And then I give you Isaiah 40, the great comfort passage from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Don't you know, haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow old and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And then finally, the last verse, Proverbs 17, verse 17, great one, worth memorizing. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Okay, have a seat if you will, please, and we'll take a look at it together. As I say, I'm giving you these passages because I want you to quit believing that you can change yourself. And I recognize that there are many here who would say, no, wait a minute, people do it all the time. You just have to want it badly enough and really be hungry. You got to be committed and believe in yourself. But if you work hard enough, you can change. Anybody can do it. And my response to that is, oh, is that so? Because you just have to want it badly enough and really be hungry. Okay, so can you see the Olympic podium? Can you see the athlete standing on top with the gold medal? And you know that they wanted it badly. If you look just to the side, you'll see the silver medalist. Didn't he want it badly? If you look on the other side, you see the bronze medalist. Didn't he want it badly? If you look out in the audience, you'll see the fourth place guy that everybody forgot already. Didn't he want it badly? Wasn't he hungry? In fact, for every one person you show this the winner, you'll show many people who wanted it badly that are losers. So I'm not sure that works so well. You see, yeah, but you got to be committed. You got to believe in yourself. Okay, can I take you to a painful moment? February 1st, 2015. Super Bowl Sunday. The Seattle Seahawks are on the 1 yard line. They are 36 inches away from winning the Super Bowl. They have 26 seconds to go 36 inches. I mean, it's all done, it's all over. In 26 seconds, they will have won. And you know what will happen? The camera will come out and the microphone will go right in front of Russell Wilson. And you know what he will say. He will say, well, you have to understand that, you know, we were really committed to this. We believed in ourselves. But unfortunately, you know what happened. 26 seconds later, the camera was in front of Tom Brady. And the microphone heard him say, well, you know, this team has just been so committed and we really believed in ourselves. Well, wait a minute. Didn't the Seahawks believe in themselves? And as a matter of fact, didn't all those other teams that lost believe in themselves? So I think we got to be real careful about it. And you can say, no, honestly, anyone can do it. You just have to work hard. Well, okay. Do you see all those treadmills scattered across the American landscape? They're really good for hanging clothes, you know. If your garage needs something to help pack it, they're good for that too. Do you see all those gym memberships purchased in January, unused in March? And I know as I say it, you're like, well, so you're saying nobody can change and it's all hopeless and we're just victims. No. I'm saying something much more powerful. I am saying you can't change yourself. And can I add something to it? And you are still responsible for yourself. How's that for grim? Aren't you glad you came to church today, huh? So, I want you to quit believing that you can change yourself. And you can say, no, wait a minute, I've changed in a number of areas, and I don't doubt that one bit. You understand? And I would say if you have some area where you can change, go for it. But I want you to understand that's not how change really happens. It is not sourced in us. And if I can teach you that real change is sourced in a couple of key places, then I can help you to become really high quality quitters. And that's why I want to teach you passage by passage. So this first passage is one that really challenged my career plans when I first came to Christ. And so I want you to see it. But first, fill in the blanks, will you? Start up there top. We change when we realize we aren't smart enough to see clearly. We aren't smart enough to see clearly. This is really an important one. Proverbs 3, verse 5, please notice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Every year I get the privilege of talking to our graduating seniors. We have a grad banquet. It's really a special thing. It's put on by our parents for their kids. So all of those students have this special banquet that the parents come together and assemble for them. And for me, a real highlight every year is that there's a moment for each student when they get to stand and they hear words of praise and admiration and wisdom from their mom and dad. And it's really something. Now, in the course of giving wisdom, there are lots of passages of scripture that are quoted, but one passage is quoted much more than any others, and it's this one right here. That we ought to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And it's not the time for it, and I understand it. But I always find myself wishing that we could just take a moment and have those parents explain why they quit leaning on their own understanding. Because that would be very, very instructive. See, if we could just stop for a second, there would be a dad who would say, well, I thought I could smoke just one joint and I nearly ruined our marriage. There would be a couple who would say, we were getting crushed with debt and we were headed to bankruptcy court. There would be another couple that would say, we were so far from one another, we needed a counselor just to begin to connect with each other. There would be a guy who would say, my wife saw what was on my computer and I knew everything had to change. See, for most of us, we don't start looking for God's wisdom until ours fails. And for most of us, our wisdom is tied up with the thought of better. That if I had a better job, a better house, a better mate, a better something, then I'd have a better life. And can I tell you, the better philosophy doesn't work. And it's only when it crashes that we begin saying, ah, I've got to look someplace else. I would say it this way. For most of us, we won't trust God until we have to. And then even when we have to, we still like to lean our direction. It's like, oh, okay, I'll trust you, but reluctantly. And it's that reluctant trust that keeps us from getting the understanding that God really wants us to have. I especially learned this passage from a guy who was very influential in my life in my early Christian days. He was a former professional football player and had both knees blown out in a single play, and that ended his career, and it also ended his understanding of how powerful his plans were. So he would quote this passage, but he would quote it almost like a threat. And given the fact that he was a giant guy, you really paid attention. He would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And you felt like, I better not lean at all. Because it's the leaning that's the thing. I got some insight into this, interestingly, because I was reading about a guy who was, he was interviewing trapeze artists. I guess because that's what you do. But it was an interesting little story, because in the trapeze world, you have the guy who lets go and does all the flips and stuff. They call him the flyer. And then you got the guy who grabs him, and they call that guy the catcher. And it was just interesting hearing what the flyer had to say. Listen, he said, as a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I'm the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is my catcher. He has to be there for me. And so you think, well, how does that work? Listen to what he says. The secret is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to him, I have simply to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me, and pull me to safety. And you think, wait a minute, you do nothing? Listen, nothing. The worst thing the flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch him. It's his task to catch me. Now, if I took Proverbs 3:5 and I translated it into trapeze, that's it. See, God has wisdom that he will provide, and it'll catch us. But we gotta quit leaning on our own understanding. If you really want to change, change does not begin inside you. It's sourced outside, and God has wisdom that he provides. And usually, we have to get to the tough place before we're willing to get it. And once we are ready, we have to start looking for it in every arena. Look at verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. All your ways in Hebrew means all your ways, okay? And you can say, well, what do you mean? I mean by that, no matter what circumstance you're in, the wise person learns, wait a minute, Lord, I'm tempted to rely upon my own insight, but I need to listen to you. And you can say, well, come on, Jesus never had a retirement account. Yeah, but he did have a disciple who sold him out for money. So he knows the corrupting power of money if it's not carefully managed. You can say, Jesus never had a boss like mine. Yeah, but he did stand in front of a guy named Pilate. So I think he knows something about cranky people. You understand? There's help there. Now, will your paths look straight immediately? I don't think so. But everyone I know who has a story of just surrendering to God and his wisdom ends up saying, looking back, I can see that God was guiding me all along. That's it. So we begin by saying, we're not smart enough. Now let me show you the next passage here. First fill in the blank above letter B. We change when we realize we aren't strong enough to sustain change. We change when we realize we aren't strong enough to sustain change. First, we aren't smart enough to see clearly. But second, we have to be honest enough to say we're not strong enough to sustain real change. I'll show you this passage in Isaiah chapter 40. But it's important to know it comes at a time when the Jewish exiles were living under sort of a house arrest under Babylon. And they felt abandoned by God, and they became very cynical and quite defiant. And they finally thought, you know what? We have to help ourselves if we're ever going to get out of this mess. And they began quoting that very famous non-verse of Scripture, God helps those who help themselves, okay? And so God breaks into that with this great word from Isaiah. Notice Isaiah 40, verse 28. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So he just says there are four realities in this moment. The first is the Lord is the everlasting God. That is, God is not stuck in right now. See, we get surrounded by our fear of what's going on right now. But God stands above and beyond all time. But we're caught right now, and so we begin to panic and we start sinning way too soon. Because we don't understand, wait a minute, Lord, you have a greater perspective on this. Notice, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. That is, God is not stuck in the right here. That's the other component. He's in control, no matter where, because he stands above and he's present in all of it. God is as present in the worship center as he is in the ICU. He's available in the Bible study, but he's available in the empty hotel room too. And it's important to know that. Notice the third one. He will not grow tired or weary. God is not stuck with, look, that's all I've got to work with is all the energy I can put forward at this time. You and I, we need to sleep. We need to spend 1/3 of every day doing nothing so we can do anything. God never has to do that. You see, he's always on it. And then finally, his understanding, no one can fathom. God can figure it out. We get stuck. God is never puzzled. One thing you will never hear from heaven is God going, I don't know. You understand? And you say, well, good for God. He's doing fine. No. He offers himself to us. Verse 29, take a look. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And the truth of it is, God waits until we are weary, until we give up on ourselves. The word weary, tired, weak is all seven different forms in this passage of the verb ya'ath, to be exhausted. God waits until we are just sort of worn out. And then he steps forward to help the weak and the tired and the discouraged person. And here's the great statement that God makes. Listen, you and I are no match for the demands of life, but we don't have to be doomed. Look at verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. And it's a very blunt statement that human strength at its best, in its prime, will still inevitably fail. And most of us here are not at our best or not in our prime. I don't want to say the petals are falling off the blossom, but, you know, you're all headed in the direction. You understand? And so he says, listen, don't think even at your best you're going to be able to handle it. But notice verse 31, but those who hope in, wait upon, translated both ways legitimately, who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. It's a Hebrew verb, kavath, to bind together. You bind yourself up with the Lord. You've tied up your hope in him. So it says hope on him. That makes sense. But you bind yourself together with God. When God moves, you move. So you wait upon him and his movement. It's like a servant waiting upon the master. When the master moves, got to be ready to respond. That person, it says, will renew their strength. And notice, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And the order is pretty important here. I would have, if Isaiah had asked me, I would have said, Isaiah, I think you got it wrong. Start with the walk thing, then move to run, and then boom, hit it with a crescendo, soar. People will love that. But you see, Isaiah is not trying to sell books. He's trying to encourage people. And he understands that the great challenge of life is daily. The great issues of life are just being able to continue to walk day by day. And he says, God will help you with that. This passage has special meaning for me. Early in my Christian life, I was challenged to consider going to the ministry. And I knew I was bulletproof on that idea. There was no way this was going to happen. But I had a lady say, no, would you pray and ask God why you shouldn't go into the ministry? So I said, well, sure, because that's an easy one. But if you say you're going to pray, you should pray, which I did. And to help God out, I made a list of all the reasons why I shouldn't go in the ministry. Just in case God missed a detail, I wrote out two full pages of why God would be stupid to call me in the ministry. And it started out with, you know, convicted criminal and kind of went on down. 1 year later, I had crossed off everything on that list but one. The one thing on the list was I get sick a lot. Now, that doesn't seem like much, but when I say sick, I mean sick. I have been really sick in my life. For instance, I have been as tall as I am now and weigh less than 100 pounds. So if you've ever seen Holocaust survivors, you've seen my self-portrait. And what I knew about ministry is the weekend thing, and weekends seem to show up about 2 to 3 times a week. So there was no way I'm gonna do it. And I figured, that's it. I've got my ace in the hole. I've got my whole card. God has to leave me alone. And then I walked into a group of people who were talking. They were talking about housing prices and interest rates. And then one of them said, yeah, but those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And all the people looked at that guy like a calf staring at a new gate. What is that about? I knew exactly what it was about. I knew it was God's word for me, that I wasn't the one that had to make this happen. If God wanted it, he had to make it happen. And now, of course, I stand quite a bit of time downstream from that, and I have to tell you, I've been pretty healthy, you see? So We aren't smart enough. We aren't strong enough. And I want you to fill in letter C, if you will, here real quickly. We change when we realize we aren't self-sufficient enough to stay committed. It's a really important idea. We only change when we realize we aren't self-sufficient enough to stay committed. And for that, I give you this great Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That is, for the day of adversity, God has a brother who will step up for you. And to me, this is so important because it reveals something that so many people never learn. The first thing you have to learn is Jesus, okay? If you don't get anything else, you need to know that God's basic message is a person, Jesus, and you need to trust him. If you don't get that right, you can never get anything right. That God's basic message is a person, Jesus. You got to trust him because nobody else paid for your sins like Jesus did. Nobody else has defeated death in the grave like Jesus has. So the most important thing you can do is trust him. So God's basic message is a person, Jesus. Trust him. But then God's primary method is people, and you need to connect with them. And some people never learn that second thing. And as a result, they never get the change in their life that God wants to introduce. Because once you put your faith in Jesus, the person of Jesus, that's central. But you should know that the people of God that he has for you are critical. And if you don't connect with them, you're not going to change. We don't do self-change. We need others. See, the biggest lie in the bookstore is the self-help section. I mean, if you can help yourself, you don't need a dumb book. And if you look at the book, you'll notice at the end of every chapter, what does it say? Resources. Well, resources, what are those? Well, these are groups that you can join and people that you can connect, and that is help beyond yourself. We all need help, and we don't produce it. And what happens is we treat ourselves as if, oh, no, it's okay. Yeah, I've trusted the Lord, but I'll manage it. We become a closed system. And closed systems don't do well. Do you know what entropy is? Do you know that second law of thermodynamics? The second law of thermodynamics says a closed system over time will head towards entropy, that is, towards chaos. And I know you're looking at me like, yeah, I don't do thermodynamics. Okay, look, let's do it in middle school boys, because that'll work. Take a group of middle school boys, send them to camp, put them in their cabin. It's now a closed system. You don't want to go in there, okay? Leave them there for a week. Open the door. Do you feel the odor? No, you smell the odor, don't you? It is absolutely chaotic. See, that's what happens. Because when you close a system off, then it can't resolve things. Look, if you treat your life like that, you never will get what God has for you. And we don't do it in any other arena of life. If your car runs out of gas, do you say, you know what, you need to self-gas? Do you say to it, you know what, here's the problem, you don't want it enough. If you were committed, you'd gas yourself. If you believed in yourself, you know, you could try. You give it an attitude lecture. It doesn't solve anything. Why? Because something has to come from outside in order to bring some change. And that's what this passage says. The great truth is God has people that he will bring from the outside, a brother, a friend. Now, if we tell the truth, for some of us, we didn't do so well in the family lottery, did we? But friends are family that you get to choose for yourself. And that's the beauty of it. And don't you know that when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he enlarged your family. And God has a brother for you when the day of adversity comes. That's the beautiful truth. When I went to seminary, I was lacking in lots of things. Biblical knowledge, for instance. godly character. This is a long list. How to study. That was the key. I never studied a day in my life. I'd made it through school just on native intelligence. But this was different. This was for keeps. This is what God was calling me to. But you know what? If you never learn to study, you don't know how. And it was not a really easy time for me because I had to work in order to help pay for school. In those days, I drove the monorail at Disneyland. And I would put away the last monorail, and that would be about 1:30 or 2:30, depending upon the daily schedule. And then I'd come home. So I'm coming home after 2:30 in the morning, and my classes start at 7 o'clock. And I have work to turn in. But when you haven't learned to study, you really aren't ready. But I had a friend. I had a brother, really, who said, "I'll tell you what, I'll meet you when you come home. And you seem to do best when you talk it out. So you talk, and I'll write it down." That dear friend, that brother, Mark Alangian, who's now our business administrator, got me through seminary. See, he already had his paper done. He knew how to study. I didn't. But in my day of adversity, he was there. And more than being there, he was a mentor and he was a model to me of what study looked like. And I learned to study. And I study now all the time. In truth, I study every single day. But I never would have been able to change unless God had provided someone for me. Do you see it? It's the great gift of God. We change when someone steps forward to support us. And it doesn't have to be some perfect someone. I love sending people to AA meetings. I never go with someone to their first AA meeting because I want to hear what they say afterwards. And it's always so fun because I know what they're going to say. How am I supposed to be helped by sitting in a room with a bunch of drunks? It's so great. And the answer is because these drunks have changed. They quit. They've headed a different direction. And you need those drunks more than you need anybody else in your life right now. And it's a hard thing for people to get, but it's so important to understand. Quit believing you can change yourself. If you've ever changed, I'll tell you what's happened. God brought you to a place where you quit depending upon yourself. And whether you even knew it or not, you started trusting in wisdom that he had available. If you've ever changed, I'll tell you, you didn't introduce change. God in kindness brought people into your life and they shared with you and showed you stuff that allowed you to live differently. And so it's important for us to say, I got to keep changing. I got to keep growing. And that's why we want to stop and say, where do I need to change? Maybe there's something in your life that's unholy. You shouldn't be afraid of saying, God, I need your help. And I know the truth. I can't change myself. Maybe there's something in your life that's just unhealthy. You shouldn't be afraid of saying, God, I know the truth now. I can't change myself. Doesn't matter whether it's sin or stupid. God will still help you. But you won't do it yourself. And at the deepest level, you need him, Jesus Christ. And smart people say, Lord, please help, because I just can't help myself. What they have to do is quit trusting in themselves and just let go. I'll tell you this, he'll catch you, but you'll have to trust him. And the minute you do that, you'll find out that with him, you get them. God has people for you, a friend, a brother, who'll be there for you when the day of adversity comes. And you won't change until you realize, oh, God, you put them there too. When you do, it allows you to change in lots and lots of ways. It'll allow you to quit. Well, it's a good place for me to quit and not a bad place for us to pray. So let's do it together, shall we? Lord, how we thank you for your remarkable patience with us. It takes us a long, long time to see what is very obvious to you, and sadly, what is probably obvious to just about everyone else in our life. We aren't that smart. We don't see things as clearly as we'd like to think we do. We aren't that strong. We aren't as tough as we'd like to project we are. We certainly are not that self-sufficient. We can't keep our commitments without your help, without the help of others. So we just want to thank you, Lord, for your great patience. And we pray that you'd help us really to change, to quit some things, start some things afresh. We'd like to do it, Lord, because we believe if we did, our life could glorify you more. And we'd love to see that. But we'd also do it because we believe that we could enjoy our life so much more. And we believe that you would love to see that for us too. So we thank you and come dependently to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Copyright Matt Hannon. Contact us at info@newheights.org.